Okay, now, let me turn this off. Okay, so today we're entering into the mystagogia, entering more deeply into the mystery. And as I said last week, this is the phase where you go from, oh my God, I'm Catholic, to what now? What do I do now? So this is the first talk after that. So we're going to talk about conversion and how it's a lifelong process, and the laity called to build God's kingdom. I'm going to focus mostly on conversion, and the laity gets wrapped in there a little bit. So do the readings in the handouts that you all now have on your tables, by the way, for all the mystagogia. And this conversion talk that I've talked about, I'm wrapping my own conversion story into it. So those of you who have heard this, quite frankly, I pull this out every year, and I kind of dust it off, and I think, oh, I should change it just to be changed. And I think to myself, but wait a minute, this is my story. It doesn't change. My history doesn't change. My future does, but my history doesn't. So, for those of you who have heard it time in and time out, I apologize, but this is my life. Okay? So, conversion. What does conversion mean to you? When we use it in a Catholic context, what does it mean to you, just off the top of your heads? You hear born-again Christians talk about this all the time. I was converted. Become Catholic. Okay, become Catholic.
To change.
Yeah, to change towards what?
Your relationship with God.
Relationship with God. So that's essentially it, okay? That is what we're talking about, and I'm kind of going to break it down a little bit. When I was preparing this session about 4 years ago, I was listening to the Christian radio station and driving down the street, and there was this really funky song, and it was called The Change. And I was bouncing along and thinking, and God does this to me all the time. Whenever I'm trying to do something in my mind, I get good input from different directions. And as I'm driving, I'm listening to the words of the song, and I'm thinking, this is the lesson that I'm trying to prepare right on. So I got the song, and I want to play it for you. You've got the words in front of you. And I want you to just follow the words and go.
I got my dress, a t-shirt, that says what I believe. I got letters on my bracelet, sure it's not out of date. I got pictures of the jeans and jeans, I don't think they're gonna be a little bit tired of me. I got the real job I have, I'm a little bit of a little bit of a little bit of a little bit of a little bit.
That's where I stop because it gets really funky. Anyways, it goes on to... Yeah. So anyways, that's really lined up with what this whole idea of conversion was all about. I mean, look at, you've read it, you've listened to it. What are the key words in change? that he was talking about.
Grace, forgiveness, difference.
Yeah. Grace, forgiveness, difference, and change. Well, change of what?
Life.
Change of life. And where does that start?
In your heart.
Change of heart. And then that's going to lead into a difference in life. A different way of living. A different priority. With a change of heart comes a difference and a turning away from evil and a turning towards God. Grace, grace from whom?
God.
Grace from God. Right? Okay. Not Graceland, but from God. Forgiveness. What precedes forgiveness? What happens before forgiveness?
Sin.
Well, sin, okay. Okay, between sin and forgiveness comes? Yeah, a repentance. Right? Okay. So, this song kind of tied it all together, which I really like. This is what the Bible talks about. And you will have all of these handouts, by the way. This little thing that I'm just going to build, I'm going to give it to you in about 10 minutes. But let me just build it here before you. The Bible talks about, and the Catechism talks about conversion being a work of the grace of God, work of the grace of God, who makes our hearts return to Him. So here's that circular thing happening again. His grace makes us turn towards Him, and it's also described as a turning from evil and towards God. It includes sorrow for our sins, repentance, and a repugnance. I like that word. I mean, a repugnance towards the evil that we have done or the sins that we've committed and our resolve to sin no more. And the Catechism goes on to talk about it touches, this conversion experience will touch your past, your present, and your future, and you're nourished by hope or the trust in God's mercy. And I don't mean hope like, geez, I wish. I mean hope like, I trust that God will take care of it. And when I listened to this and when I was putting this together and I was mapping it up against my own conversion experience, which I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, it fits beautifully. But what I have to say, because of giving this talk a few times, is that not everybody's experience of conversion needs to be as dramatic as what I'm about to talk about. Because God love your parents if they manage to raise you up well with a good heart for God and you manage to stay on that beautiful path that they put you on, your conversion experiences aren't nearly as dramatic as the one that I had because I did not stay on the path. All right. So for those of you who are saying, I don't get it, I don't know what she's talking about, you may experience this conversion cycle, if you will, in smaller circles and less painful circles. Okay, so let's, first of all, who's got number one? Could you read that for me, please?
I have number six.
Oh, who's got number one? Okay, could you read that for me, please? You didn't do them in order. There we go.
Okay, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored, and you are the ace of all.
Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. How's that for circular? Restore us so that we may be restored to yourself. Okay. So that's the work of God's grace that makes our hearts return to Him. Okay. Who's got the second tab? Second one. Go ahead.
A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances.
So change, when we're talking about change, we're talking about a change of heart. And He will change our heart from stone to flesh. So as you're going, I want you to be looking at this and thinking, is my heart stone? Or is my heart flesh? You know, or are there issues on which I am stone-like and I need to become flesh-like? Okay? Who's got number three?
And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in the mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit.
Okay. So what that is referring to now, we're talking about the difference. We've had the change of heart, and we said that's going to lead to a difference in how we live. The veils are falling off. We see the glory of God. We are transformed. If you've had this kind of transformation, this kind of conversion experience, I remember my own personal experience. It was, I called it an awakening. It was like the veils were being pulled away from my eyes. So to read this, like, it just gave me the shivers to know that this was God's plan, that the veils would be pulled away. And all of us with unveiled faces, we're going to see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, meaning that we're part of that reflection and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. And it comes from the Lord. Okay, so you get this desire, this change of heart. You recognize, I got to live differently. If I've had that change of heart, I've got to do something different. This just doesn't fit anymore. And that leads into a repentance of heart, a desire to change your life, to accompany that, that to get more in line with that change of heart that you've just had. And that's accompanied by an affliction of spirit. What do you think that means, an affliction of spirit? When you're afflicted, is that a good thing? An unsettling, just that feeling. You know what I'm talking about? That's an affliction of spirit, and that's a repentance of the heart. Sometimes, and somebody was saying that to me, I can't remember, that they were when we were talking about confession, and, Maria, you were saying that Liz was talking to you outside, and the best way she described it to you when you've got to confess something is when you get that, feeling. I'm ashamed. Okay? That, you've got the change of heart. You've realized, I've got to do something different. And then you get this, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed. I feel this repugnance. And then you get this repentance of heart. Okay? And then comes forgiveness. All right? Forgiveness in converting to Christ through penance and faith. The sinner passes from death to life. This is what happened to you in the baptismal font. This is what happens to you in the reconciliation room. The baptismal font in the reconciliation room. You pass from death to life. That's forgiveness. And you don't come into judgment. And there's hope in God's mercy. There's trust that He will help you. Keep coming back. Once in the baptismal font, keep coming back here. There's trust that you can keep coming back here. Okay, so we got the four components that Chapman here was talking about. Where's the grace? Where do you figure this? Where should I put this on this diagram? The grace. Huh? Kind of all over the place. All over the place. The grace is all over. It is throughout the whole thing. It is by the grace of God that you feel that change of heart. The grace of God that you see, I got to be different. I got to live differently. I'm doing something wrong. The grace of heart that says, the grace of God that says, I'm ashamed. I need forgiveness. And the grace of God takes you into the reconciliation room, right? To get over that inhibition of, I don't want to sit in front of another human being and tell them my sins. It's the grace of God. That's God at work. Okay? The whole cycle. God at work. Injected at every point. Who's got tab number 4?
The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
That's it. That's the good news, is that since we fell out of the Garden of Eden, this stuff happens. We go around and around and around. Okay? It happens. But by the grace of God, He draws the contrite heart, the heart that says, He draws it to Himself. To respond to the love of God who loved us first. All right, now that I've displayed this diagram, let me hand it out because there's a lot of little things written on it that don't show up nicely there, but show up fine here. So that's kind of your notes right there on one page. Now, who's got tab number 5? Okay, now I'm just going to focus a bit on the change and the difference and the grace. Go ahead with tab number 5.
So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new.
Did you catch that in this song? That was, they were kind of saying that verse in the background. And that's you coming out of the baptismal font. You are a new creation. Everything is new. In that, we get an interior repentance, this radical reorientation of our whole life in there, a turning towards God with all our hearts, ending of sin, turning away from evil with a shame that we've committed. Liz gave a good example of, you know, the difference between venial sin and mortal sin. And she said, you know, if God was standing there at the doorway, this is mortal sin, to turn your back on him 100%. But venial sin is creeping away from him, okay? And that is so good. I kept thinking about that as I was preparing for this. Because that's, the venial sin will get you. Not many of us are axe murderers, okay? Not many of us are out there committing murder, you know. But all of us, I promise you, are doing this every now and again. And we need to be reflective and bring ourselves back. How? Through reconciliation. Yeah. Okay, catechism. Cass is catechism. It's actually not a proper, I should be saying CCC for catechism, but okay. Okay, so conversion is not aimed at the, you know, when we're turning towards God, we're not aimed at the outward sackcloth and ashes, you know, to, oh, look at me, I'm a good Catholic, I'm doing all of these good things. That's not what conversion is all about. Conversion deals with the interior change of heart. Now, without that change of heart, any of the penances that you do as a Catholic, they're sterile. They're not fruitful. You have to have the interior change of heart before you're going to have some good fruit come of it. However, that having been said, once you have that good change of heart, then that'll compel you to visible signs. Once you have a change of heart, you're compelled. You feel you must do things that are charitable and kind and generous and all of that good stuff. So what has to happen first is the proper change of heart, okay? By the grace of God. Now, tell me, do you think this is a one-time experience? Like I'm talking about my conversion. Think I've been around this once? It's a daily process. Thankfully, you know, some conversions are horrific. Others are just a daily, you know, depends. Are you going from here to there? Or are you just, okay, I'm offset a bit. I've got to bring myself back into line. And quite frankly, just with that image alone, you realize, as soon as you find yourself drifting, get into the confessional. Get to, remember, venial sin, get to Mass. Consider your sins when there's 5 points in the Mass where we talk about our sins. Bring those forward, receive the Eucharist, be forgiven for more serious sins, and even for your venial sins, do bring them to reconciliation. Just good habit, good thing to do. Okay? So, one lap? No, it's a continuous process. It is a daily struggle directed towards the holiness and eternal life to which the Lord never ceases to call us. If He never ceases to call us, that means it's a continuous activity. Now, from the song, it says, the way of living that I have to die to every single day. And that means it's a daily struggle. The old you is replaced, your priorities become different. But here's the good thing. Here's, again, the grace of God. When you take that leap of faith to make that change of heart, this difference here, the yoke gets lighter. That's the beauty of it all. When you're on the other side, you know, when you're looking at God from here, it's awful. You think to make that change is horrific. But as soon as you say, I'm doing it, and the grace of God takes you around. And so, again, it's the grace of God that makes the yoke a little lighter. And it's like peeling back the layers of an onion. God doesn't give you what you can't handle. In my early years, let me tell you a little bit about how my experience of conversion came into this. I was born and raised Catholic. I was a cradle Catholic. My family was, you know, good church-going folk. I was born in 1959, so that means it's just before the Vatican II. So, and I'm number four of five children. So my parents had, you know, two older girls and then the three of us kids. And they're, you know, my parents were pretty rigid in the Catholic upbringing, but Vatican II came along and confused a lot of people of my parents' generation. And although they were really quite rigid with my older sisters, three kids, my parents retired by this time, and they just kind of, they relaxed a little bit with us, really to our peril, to be honest. And my mother will tell you that too, is that, she shouldn't have done that. But that's the way it happened, and that's that. So as I went off to university now, 18 years old, and I'm also in the service, I joined the service right out of high school, and now I'm in the service, and in university, I stopped going to church. You know, it was just not the cool thing to do. And so it wasn't a conscious slipping away, but it was a lot of this, you know, until eventually I was not walking in my faith at all. And eventually, you know, I ended up dating my husband before we were married, and ended up actually we lived together for 8 years before we were married. So all of this was absolutely not in keeping with my Catholic upbringing. I mean, I had turned my back. And if anybody would ask me, do you reject God? Oh, no. Oh, no. I'd go home. I'd go to church with my parents and that sort of thing. So you see how it just insidious. It just creeps up on you. And the life around you, and it seemed normal. Normal. Okay? So my early layer of the conversion experience for me was this just sensation, I got to get back to church. I was living with my shack up honey, if you will, at the time. And it was he that was saying to me, maybe you got to get back to church. Because I kept saying to him, I don't know, there's something missing. You know, I had the good career, I had the car, I had the family, I had all that. And there was something missing. I had the house. And I just kept saying, there's something missing. There's something missing. And he said, maybe you got to get back to church. Like, shut up about it and get back to church. Do something. No, I'm not. You think? Oh. So I started to go back to church, and it was amazing because I could not sit through a mass without crying for 2 years. I was very thankful that I had hair down to here, and I could just bow my head and hide behind my hair because I was so embarrassed, and I was so. Like, I'd go to church every Sunday, and I'd think to myself, Lord, is this going to happen again? Like, knock it off. I want to be here. But that's the way the Lord worked for me. I knew I needed to be there, and it was so emotional that I kept crying. I didn't know what that was about. So those are my early years. The other thing that I felt I needed to deal with, you know, that was the one change of heart. The one change of heart that I dealt with was, I got to get back to church. And I got to get back to a prayer life. And so I did. The next change of heart that I dealt with, little things in hindsight, they look like little things. Things like controlling my anger. I have a wicked temper. I'm Irish. You know, Smigelsky, I'm Irish. Did you know that? But, oh, Smigelsky, yeah. And I thought that was normal. That's my dad, nice guy and all that, but he could flare like that. And I thought that was normal until I left the home and I realized, that's not normal, and I'm hurting people. And in my conversion, I had to back away from that. That was tough. Another thing I had to back away from, I recognized I had a really bad language, really coarse language. You know, I'm in the service and cussing up a storm. I was one of the few women in the service. Didn't have a lot of female companions. They were all men. So I guess what happened? Okay. So that's the way I ended up speaking, and I recognized later that that's not right. you gotta stop that. So these are the early layers of the onion for me. And they're pretty tough, but I can identify this circle for each one of those layers. Later, the toughest layer for me, and before and since, the toughest layer for me is dealing with the whole issue of the premarital sex thing. I did not want to deal with that, but as I continued to pray, as I continued to go to Mass, and I didn't want to wrestle with that one because I was living with my husband, my shack up honey at this point, and his 11-year-old son, and I was the mom, and I figured I was the best thing that ever happened to that kid. I really believed that. And so I didn't want to think that that was wrong. I did not believe that it was wrong. How can that be wrong? We're a tidy little family. He's got a secure little home here. You know, thumbs up. So this one, I kept coming back to. And I kept saying, got to deal with that one. Nope, not yet. I don't believe it. And I remembered, it was after I was married. I was married probably 3 years. And I'm still ramming up against this wall of that particular issue in prayer. And I remember sitting there in the tub one day, and I was praying, and I was mad. I was mad at God because I said, this keeps coming up. I knew in an academic sense it was sin. I mean, I can read the catechism. I knew the church said it's sin. But I said, I don't believe it. And I said to God, finally, I said, tell you what, you put it on my heart that it's sin, I'll confess it. But right now, Lord, I don't buy it. I was a good mom to that kid. I'm a good mom to that boy. So you put it on my heart because, quite frankly, Lord, between you and me, I can go to confession right now. And who am I kidding? I'm not kidding you, you know, because I don't believe it. You know my heart. So you changed my heart, even in my blindness. I knew. You changed my heart, and I'll confess it. And I did this. In the tub, I did that. And I thought, I'll never hear about that again. Do you believe it? So, do you know what? It took about a year. I'm pretty stubborn. It took about a year. And the next time that happened to me, the next time I got a really good jolt from him, was I was in the shower. No coincidence with the water theme here, eh? I was in the shower. And I was getting out of the shower, and I was thinking, and you know, again, throughout the whole thing, I'm going to Mass, I'm praying, I'm, you know. And I got literally a 2x4 across my head. And it took my breath away, because I heard three things. I heard, I gave that boy a mother, and you ain't it. Ouch. And then I heard, my daughter Darlene, how dare you use a child of mine to justify your sin? Gulp. And then I heard, thankfully, a little bit more gentle, Darlene, you didn't trust me. You didn't trust me to form your family. Why didn't you trust me? You'll never really know how I would have done it for you. And in that moment, my heart was changed. I saw the difference that I needed to make. I felt the repugnance for my sin and what I had done to that boy. And I couldn't get dressed fast enough to get to confession. It really changed my heart in a heartbeat. And this business about changes your past and your present and your future, I didn't have to look at my past and worry that, but Lord, I put my family together the way I wanted it. I muffled my family together. I didn't. That thought just was a fleeting glance because I trusted, because of that conversion experience, I trusted that, oh, you're right, I didn't trust you. And if I had trusted you, maybe my family would have included Al and Neil, and maybe it wouldn't have. But either way, it would have been fine because it would have been your will. And maybe it would have included Al and Neil, but maybe it would have included them in a healthier way. And I just had that whole flow through my whole body. And I knew that. And my life changed dramatically at that point. My poor husband didn't know what hit me. Didn't know what happened. And dramatically and in a healthy way. You know, I marked that as a point when we got healthy. And my poor stepson finally got some decent parents. So this really works one onion layer at a time. And again, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I think back to my earlier conversion issues, changing my coarse language and my anger issue. If I had gone from, gee, I think I need to go to church, to boom, the premarital sex thing, all in one fell swoop, I'm sure I would have died. I would have died. And that's why I say, and I tell everybody that comes into my office when we first do the RCIA, I do the sex talk with everybody because it's the one sin that basically society today doesn't think is a sin. So I don't have to deal with, like I said, I don't have to deal with too many axe murderers, right? So that's why I tell them, I say, you know, it's not like you got to have it right before you come to the church. No, no. I say, come, learn, look for the change of heart and the difference, and then that, the rest will follow because God's at work here. You know, you don't have to figure this out in my office. I can't. I can't. We rely on the grace of God. Where do we get the grace of God? Here in the church. Here in the nave, in the Eucharist. You know? So don't ever feel like you have to have all your ducks in a row before you come to church. You just look for the change of heart, and the rest goes around. God isn't finished with you yet. Who's got number six? Go ahead.
Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love.
Although our conversion to Christ has made us holy and blameless, holy and without blemish, it doesn't abolish our frailty and our weakness of human nature, our inclination to sin. You know, you people have been through the baptismal font. Some of you have been into the reconciliation room. And you came out and within days you're sinning again, right? It's kind of frustrating. Yes, you are saved. You're in the church. You're in the bosom of God. But that didn't abolish our frailty of our human weakness and our inclination to sin. And that's why the church, in her wisdom, Jesus, in His wisdom, left us the sacrament of reconciliation. We have an inclination to sin. We fell out of the Garden of Eden. If we didn't fall out of the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have this inclination of sin. But we did. So we do. So we go. Okay? So we go, and we go frequently. Okay? I love this. This line here is from the Catechism. See, I put it as CCC here. That's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The weeds of sin are mixed with the good wheat of the gospel until the end of time. You know, we fell out of the garden, so we are in and amongst the weeds of sin. It's in us, but mixed with the good wheat of the gospel. God can sort that stuff out. We don't have to beat ourselves up about that. The church, and this is another one, the church gathers sinners already caught up in Christ's salvation, but still on the way to holiness. So this is what happened to you at the Easter Vigil. You're gathered as sinners, already caught up. You're already caught up in Christ's salvation, but we're still on the way to holiness. It's a constant cycle. So God isn't finished with us yet. Now, where do we find the source and nourishment for this daily conversion? Eucharist and the grace of God. The grace of God brings us the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ, which has reconciled us. Okay? This is another beautiful thing, and this is what I tried to capture on this table. Sorry, one more step. The sacrifice of Christ, which has reconciled us to God. Holy Communion. This is where we're going to get the nourishment that we need to keep driving ourselves around that particular conversion process. The source and nourishment for our daily conversion, and that's from the grace of God. The first fundamental conversion is your baptism. Your sins were washed away. The second fundamental conversion is one of repentance. That's the confessional. There's a daily repentance and also, again, sins forgiven the five different times in the Mass, but frequently into the confessional. And St. Ambrose says, says of the two conversions, in the church there are water and tears, the water of baptism and the tears of repentance. Isn't that beautiful? So there's the waters of baptism and the tears of repentance. Okay. Are there any questions about that before we take a break? Yeah.
There was a second verse on here.
Oh, sorry, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, okay, go ahead.
So I would present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish.
Yeah, holy and without blemish. It kind of repeated the same thing. Very good. Very good. Any questions, any comments before? Yeah.
Thanks. I just wanted to make a comment. I'm always impressed by the story. But I was just sort of reminded that the neophyte that for Catholics who have sort of demonstrated in the past, your whole life is always a conversion. And the liturgical cycle reminds you of that. That's why every year Lent is a conversion. And some years, as you say, like, you know, a very small circle of conversion, and other years, it's a bigger circle. And not only is God with you, but you have an obligation to keep educating yourself, not just the sacraments, but as Catholics, we have to keep educating ourselves so that when the baptisms of the world come along, we're not left by the world.
Right.
We have to be coming to Mass and reading, you know, what's happening for the Mass on that layer. And are open
to
repentance.
Yeah. I mean, we have to make ourselves available to
where God can speak to us through the sacraments, through the church's teachings, through scripture.
Yeah.
And if it's not just a one-time deal or a dramatic deal.
Or dramatic deal, yeah.
It's a mundane conversion every day. Every day. If you can't skip away,
then
you get to the middle.
Yeah, exactly. You're dead. No, and that's so good. And what I learned, having given this one a number of times, I have seen in the various discussions thereafter that we're going to have, and we're going to talk about, you know, your experience of things like this or after the break. But I have seen, the first time it happened, it was actually Marcella's husband. He was here as a sponsor. And he said, I got nothing to say in the small conversation. He says, because I never really stepped out of the Catholic path. And that astounded me. I don't know why it astounded me. I mean, there are good people who don't stray from the path. And it occurred to me that, my God. I thought, well, that's his generation. Surely, that's his generation. And then the subsequent years, I've seen young people, like in their early 20s, and middle-aged people tell me the same thing. And I think to myself, that is encouraging. And that I need to emphasize, just what Meg says, is that you don't have to stray from the path, you know, in order to have a good experience of God. It takes the grace of God to stay on the path.
It's conversion, too, for me, people who have strayed or not strayed, but I remember, for me, all of a sudden, every scripture that I hear in church goes way into my brain.
Yeah.
20 years ago, I was sitting
there
thinking about what I was going to ask.
Yeah.
But now, it's like God opens your mind.
Yeah.
And you hear everything.
Yeah.
That's, in a way, conversion.
That's
more alert to.
More alert, you're attuned to it. And your heart has gone from being the stone, and the word is bouncing off of, although it never does bounce off. No?
You're hearing it, but you're not really
paying attention.
You know, you're not thinking of the ramifications. You're going to tell them, like, whoa, oh, that's huge.
Yeah. You know, and I've had some people say to me things like, oh, well, it's a good thing that you actually strayed, because now you've got this wonderful story to tell and you do good work. I'm going, no. Imagine the good work I could have done had I not gone off the road. You know, that don't go there, folks. Sorry, you have to come.
Yeah, I remember reading at one point that some people are deserved. More fun than Mary.
Yes. Yeah.
And not preserved. But some people are preserved along that path.
Uh-huh.
Some people are delivered.
Yes,
yeah, yes.
Yeah.
The conversion story, I mean.
Preserved and delivered. Oh, cool.
St. Paul was converted, you know.
Yeah.
Struck down. He got the 2x4. He was maybe
along either of those lines.
Yeah, that's a good point.
There is a great good out of this thing.
And God can make good out of all of that. Yeah, Louise.
In the book that you, I think life circumstances have a big bearing on the situation. For example, that's a crazy path that goes through your life, and they really haven't really ever come across any major challenge in life, in terms of like goals or their parents or this or that. And so really, life circumstances haven't really challenged them until perhaps they hit a big crisis, and then you get the sheep from the goats at that stupid point. Do I trust in God? Do I, perhaps the circumstances of life will then sort out their heart. Whereas beforehand, everything's going all sweet. While you're getting your own way and getting your own peace and live, really, you can be kind of going to mass, you can be doing all the right sort of things, but your heart may not be geared towards God until perhaps the crisis comes around. And you'll find out, how much faith do I really have in God? Sweet.
When your own muscle isn't doing it for you.
Exactly. So that sometimes a life circumstance will
drive that. Drive you to your knees.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Make.
Kind of connecting what Louise and Tracy said. I think you can't remain static.
Yeah.
And I was one of those people who was always on the path, and then I came here as a follower.
Yes, you did.
I never left the church, and all of a sudden I'm converted again. And I realized that was my fault. I had gotten a little more involved when I was teaching the fast with my kids, but once I was past that, I just sort of stayed in my little bed and went to mass and did my confession once a year, and maybe it was a good year of being I was static, and that I have to keep growing my faith. I can't just remain a child in my faith, a teenager in my faith. I have to keep educating myself, not only intellectually, but spiritually, and reconvert every year, every day.
Absolutely.
Keep growing.
Absolutely. Good point. Kathy.
I just want to mention one other little thing. Tom and I converted from a Protestant denomination. The conversion process goes on as a process too, but it went so much faster and bigger because we've been Catholic.
Cool.
And I know Tom and I think I can speak for them. We are so thankful and feel so blessed to be Catholic because what you didn't have the process was the tools. We talked about the tools in the toolbox, which is the sacrament. Reconciliation and the Eucharist and in that way. So you have the conversion going on, but you have powerful the tools and the grace that comes through them. It's just amazing.
Yeah, well, that's good to hear. Yeah, that's a perspective I wouldn't have had.
And as a Protestant, regardless of what was officially taught to me, I was not aware that grace was anything but forgiveness for when I sinned. Grace was forgiveness for when I sinned, because God made me sinful, kind of a thing.
Oh, okay.
And in reading about the church and in becoming Catholic, the recognition that grace is tangible power that he will give to you.
Spiritual fuel. I like that. Spiritual fuel keeps your engine going.
Closer on the way to holiness, I think for us, that's one thing that has really sped up.
Interesting.
Our hearts, completely broken our hearts.
Neat.
Reformed them.
I think most people don't realize that you can feel grace. No. I think most people.
Yeah. Oh, I felt it. It felt like a 2x4.
Yeah.
Can we take a break and we'll carry on? Let's come back at 20 after.